adjourn. We want to apologize for the delay. We were having some computer systems, whatever. I don't know what they were.
Technical problems.
But the thing, what's that?
Technical delay.
Technical difficulty. Yeah, due to technical difficulties way beyond our control, okay, and the capacity to repair. However, it looks like we're up and running now. So we have some at this point. Let's get going then. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4 here. Okay, let's pick up at Hebrews chapter number 4 in our study. We actually, last week in our study of Hebrews chapter 4, we got about halfway down through the verse here, halfway down through chapter 4. We just barely briefly touched on verse 9, 10, 11. So for purposes of making sure that we have some continuity here, I really want to go back to chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this evening, especially in connection with this great hope that you have given and offered to the nation of Israel to enter into your rest. We are grateful as well that we, as members of the body of Christ, already are in Christ, already you already see us raised up, sealed, and set with Christ in the heavenly places. We ask for wisdom and understanding as we study your word tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Just by way of review, let me say that what the writer of the book of Hebrews is doing here in chapter 3 and chapter 4 is he is telling the Hebrews that it is that window of opportunity to be constituted together as the house of Christ, as the house of God, in order to enter into the kingdom. That repeated reference to, look at verse 1 of chapter 4, "Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest." See that? If you'll jump ahead at verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. See that repeated reference to entering into something? That entering into that rest, it's the kingdom is what it is. Alright? And so what the writer of the book of Hebrews is really telling the Hebrews that what's being offered to them here at the time of Hebrews is in effect, which is the tribulation period, which is called today in the book. That is that time, that window of opportunity for them to trust Christ as their Messiah, endure to that end, and they would enter into the kingdom. Okay, there's a couple of chairs over here. Some chairs there. All right. Anyway, so it's important that we remember that from the context here. He's holding out to the nation of Israel this promise that is left unfulfilled. Unfulfilled not because God was unfaithful, but because Israel didn't believe. So there is this promise that is still being held out to them. And at the time the book of Hebrews is in effect, it's going to be that tribulation period, and it's going to be the today. It's that today time frame for them. Okay? Let's just look at some of these details again. I want you to get the sense of how he says this here. So look at verse 1 again. "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into it his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Well, what should they fear in that verse? Yet they don't enter into the rest. They don't get into that kingdom. Why wouldn't they get into the kingdom? Because of unbelief. For the same reason that the former generation in the provocation that they didn't go into the land. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached. That's the gospel of entering into his rest, the good news of entering into his rest, as well as unto them, that former generation. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them. I'm going faster this because we read this last time. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Now I want to slow down a little bit on these next couple of verses. I want you to see this. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. And here's the phrase I want us to think about. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now the writer of Hebrews takes our attention back to where in verse 3 and verse 4?
The beginning.
Yeah, the seventh day, Genesis chapter number 1. And it's interesting that, you learn something rather interesting in verse 3. See at the end of the verse the phrase, the foundation of the world? If you were to ask the writer of Hebrews, when is the foundation of the world? What would he tell you?
When he made it.
He would tell you it's in relationship to verse 4. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So if you have to ask, the writer of Hebrews thinks that the foundation of the world was the 6 days of creation. Isn't that interesting? Okay, he doesn't think of the concept of, you know, billions and billions of years of evolution and that type of thing. He thinks of Genesis chapter 1. Okay, now that's not what I wanted to mention. What I want you to see is the significance of this phrase at the end of verse 3, the last part of verse 3. It says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, why tell the Hebrews that?
Because God planned after the 6 days to get everything he had to do to let the world continue the way it was supposed to.
Okay, and what else? Why is it relative to this issue of the rest? See, verse 1, entering into his rest. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into his rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. See, God entered into his rest in Genesis 1. Psalms 95, which was many, many hundred years later, is when he says, you know, I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. The writer of Hebrews says, wait a minute, Psalms 95 is way out here. Genesis chapter 1 is way back there. God, when he entered into his own rest, God was ready to have man do what? To also enter into his rest.
Since that time.
Since the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God entered into his rest then. And God's been wanting man to enter into rest with him. See how he says it there? When God placed Adam on the planet, he put Adam in a what? In a garden. He didn't put Adam on tractor. He didn't put Adam with harnesses around his neck. He put Adam in a garden. Exactly. Man was entering into God's rest and so forth. The works were finished way back then. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, if you'll really think about what was going on when God created the earth, God planned on bringing his city to this earth way back then. Bringing his kingdom to this earth way back then. If you'll go back with me over to the book of Genesis chapter number 1 here. Genesis chapter number 1. Go over to Genesis chapter number 1. You know that is good. All righty. You done good, Barry. You're teaching her pretty good so far there. Okay. Now get to the chapter 2. Yes, me and Brother Jordan giving you a hard time, right? Is that right?
Or,
yeah. Yeah, yeah, there we go. Okay, so Genesis chapter number 1 is, of course, you know, the 6 days of creation, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so forth. And then look what happens over in chapter 2, what you're told in chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were finished. Now that's an amazing word there, finished. What does that word mean? Are there some other times in the Bible when the word finished has a prominent role? When? Christ on the cross. It is finished. Is there another time that's prominent in the Bible when you have the word finished or it's done that's a prominent place? You know where? The book of Revelation. Twice in the book of Revelation, interestingly enough. Okay? So here you have Genesis. You're in chapter number 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And then way over, you know, middle of the Bible, past the middle of the Bible, Lord Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. And you go to the book of Revelation, and you're going to find out it's also going to be done. It's finished. It's completed. It's accomplished. Anyway, this verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Yeah. You go creation, the cross, and then completion out there. New heaven and new earth in Revelation, and so forth. Okay? So anyway, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. That's where the writer of Hebrews points to, the last part of chapter 2, verse 2. Now think about that for just a moment. When it says, and He rested. Now, you suppose God was worn out? I mean, is He resting from sweat? And He just, you know, He needed a break? Is that the idea of rested? No, what's the sense of resting here?
He's prepared
everything. He's done with the work. Okay? So that's the sense of resting, not in the sense of weary or worn out or sweating, that type of thing. Okay? Go ahead.
Does that mean that at this point we need to meet the cross?
Okay, the question is, does that mean at this point we don't need the cross? If you're reading through the Bible sequentially, you don't know the answer to that question until, of course, you come to the fall. God knows, because Christ is a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Okay, God knows that if He gives man free choice, and of course He did give man free choice, God knows that man has the capacity and ability with free choice to choose not to serve God. And God knew man would do that. And hence, He already has a plan to take care of that. So certainly God knows that would happen. Okay, now look at verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It's interesting. Why does it say God blessed the seventh day? Why didn't He bless the first day? Or the second, or the third, or fourth, or what? Because why? Because it wasn't finished yet. So when He blesses the seventh day, what's He doing in blessing the seventh day? Okay, but He's blessing the seventh day.
He's blessing the kingdom.
He's blessing the seventh day. What does seven mean? Remember, completion, perfection, right? So he speaks well about the seventh day, and He sets it apart. Who did He speak well about it to? We're missing the obvious. To Adam. Come on. To Adam, folks. Adam and Eve, yeah. Come on. What happened to Adam around here, guys? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Well, you're thinking in the heavenly places, which is good. I like that, you know, because you're heavenly people, okay? But God spoke well about the seventh day. When He blessed the seventh day, He didn't just go around, you know, going like this, the symbol that they're on the tapestry type thing about the seventh. He blessed the seventh day. This is the day. He sets apart that seventh day. The seventh day was the day that God rests. The work's done. And it was God's intention to bring that city of heaven to the earth on the seventh day. Why? Because the earth is prepared. It's done now. It's ready for His city to come down and descend, and He was going to dwell here. Okay? When He creates Adam, He puts Adam in a garden. A garden is a place, especially before the fall. I mean, the earth wasn't growing thorns and stuff yet, right? It isn't until after all that he says, in the sweat of your face and so forth, Adam's placed in a garden. Adam was to enjoy God's creation. It was a place where Adam was to enter into God's rest. There was fruit already there. You betcha. The animals already there and so forth, right? So, from the foundation of the world, it's been God's purpose to bring in the kingdom. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is pointing. He says, listen, since back then, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God purposed that man would enter into his rest. But because of unbelief, all along has been the delay. Well, when the book of Hebrews is in effect, tribulation period, it is going to be that last great opportunity for the nation of Israel to be gathered together as the little flock, as the believing remnant. And it's that remnant that is going to enter into his rest. Okay, so I just wanted to spend some time talking about that. Now keep going now. So now jump to verse 6. He says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in. Why? Because of unbelief? Again, meaning the idea of this verse 6, since they didn't enter in, then God promised that there would be another opportunity. And that's the idea of verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, quote, in the near Psalms 95. See that? Okay. So what he does is, years after Genesis chapter 1, years after the provocation in Numbers chapter 14, years after that, in Psalms 95, God says, you know what? Okay. That former generation, they didn't enter in. I swear they wouldn't enter in, but somebody else was going to enter in. So through David, as a prophet and as a king, God said, okay, there's going to be another opportunity. Another opportunity, some future generation from day to day was going to hear God's voice. They were going to hear the word of God, and they were going to have to respond to it. And of course, the implication is, the picture is, don't respond like that former generation in unbelief. Respond like David, a man after God's own heart. What I want you to see is, look at verse 7 again. Again, he what? It limiteth. Now, when you say limit, what do you mean?
Narrow.
It's got a beginning and an end. Therefore, the offer is not going to go on forever. That's very key here. That window of opportunity is not. When people talk about the concept of a window of opportunity, why do they use that illustration, the window of opportunity? Comes and goes. The window, you open and close it. You know, type thing. Obviously, we're hockey fans around here, right? Everybody, right? And when you teach kids how to play hockey and so forth, you teach them how to spot that window of opportunity to make a pass, you know, one stick to the other with that puck. I mean, you're going to have a split second, open and then shut again. That's it. And you got to teach them, boom, boom, boom. Well, the nation of Israel, that window of opportunity there for them is called today. Let's just go quickly to Psalms 95. I don't think in our study of chapter 3 and 4 we've actually gone back and looked at this passage, and so I thought, you know, we really need to look at it tonight. At least briefly. Look over to Psalms 95 here and you'll see where he's drawing from.
Now, John,
go ahead.
The issue of rest, it's amazing because it's 7 years of tribulation, just like you made 7 years, and you talk about the rest, and that's the sun comes down and you never remember your iniquities and the covenant no more. That's the rest.
That's the rest.
That they're waiting for.
Yes, it is.
That point in time.
Yeah. Exactly. Okay, look over to Psalms 95 now. And the passage where the writer of Hebrews is drawing from begins at the last part of verse 7. The last part of verse 7. See where it says, today if you will hear his voice and so on. But what we're going to do is we're going to go and read the whole psalm. Okay, just briefly. We're not going to study it here, but I just want you to see. Look at the sense of the psalm here. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now watch what he does here. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. and his hands formed the dry land. What did he just bring to our attention in verse 4 and 5? Creation, Genesis 1 again. God is the one that created this whole thing. From the foundation of the world, he wanted man to enter into his rest. He created man for the express purpose of having man rule on his behalf on the earth. Right? And then he says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What is the sense of which you get in verses 1 through 6 there? He owns it. Made it. Let's go before his presence. So where is he? He's there. See that? Oftentimes, you'll hear the idea of, like when you get together at church and so forth, or a fellowship, sometimes in churches they'll say, well, God, we want your presence with us. And they kind of, and I mean, do you realize if you're saved, he's there. Yeah, yeah. And so, you know, a lot of times in Christianity, it's a misunderstanding and a misuse of the verses that talk about the presence of God. Here, the Lord's there with them. Okay? So it's a prophecy that anticipates the presence of the Lord, the invite to come and kneel before his presence with thanksgiving. And the reason that you have the invite there of them to come and kneel before his presence is because he's going to limit a certain day that offers to them that opportunity to become a part of what he's doing. That's why he goes on to say it, verse 7, for he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Well, if he says, they shall not enter in, what's the implication? Someone will. And so the offer in Psalms 95 is, will you, that is Israel, be that someone? See how it says at verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Well, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, but Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast? See that? So who is it that God is going to consider to be the sheep of his people, of his pasture and sheep of his hand? That's right, the believing remnant. Those who hear his voice. That's what he's telling them. God is going to consider, of all the nation of Israel, those who hear his voice, those are the ones going to get in. Those who hear his voice, those are the ones that are going to be the sheep of his pasture. The people of the pasture and sheep of his hand and so forth. Okay, so you see the connection with Psalm 95, why he says that, all right? It's a clear invite for them. This opportunity's here. Don't miss it. Open your ears. You know how when Christ was here on the earth, he said, man, they're dull of hearing, you know, and their eyes have closed and their ears have been closed and that type of thing. And he that has an ear, let him hear. That's the idea. If you hear his voice. Okay, so go back with me if you look to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, now verse 7. It really is. The question was over in Revelation 3, 19 and 20, when you have the Lord saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That verse is not really a gospel invitation for a lost person today. It really is an invitation for Israel to, you know, trust Christ as the Messiah, because he's going to return and he's going to invite the believing remnant to sup with him, is what he's going to do. Okay? So verse 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And we've got to talk about that for just a minute, because sometimes that verse confuses people. And it confuses people because of the name Jesus there. See, it says, for if Jesus had given them rest, well, which Jesus? When you read that verse, the first thing most people do is they want to read Jesus there as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is true that Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did give them rest. But what's the problem with reading it that way? Which generation?
Joshua.
Exactly correct. Okay. That's correct. Yeah. So you know that the sense of verse 8 is the sense of Jesus and the sense of Joshua. Back there. See, the nation, the generation that Moses led out of Egypt, that generation from 20 years old and upwards that didn't believe, they passed away. That next generation, they entered into the land, but not into the kingdom. And who led them into the land?
Joshua.
And so the writer of Hebrews is saying here that if Jesus had given them rest, then would he, that'd be the Father, not afterward, after he led them into the land, have spoken of another day, meaning Psalms 95. Okay?
Now,
that's correct, yeah. Now there's another way to consider this verse, and I don't want to confuse anybody. I just want you to consider another way. I want you to see another way to consider this verse. If you read verse 8 as Jesus, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, if you read it that way, now you've got to think about this one just a little bit. For if Jesus had given them rest, i.e., in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, His first coming, then would He, Christ, not after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then would He not afterward have spoken up another day? For if Jesus had given them rest in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first coming, then Christ would not have had to speak of another day. Okay? So if you read that as Jesus, think about this. Did Jesus give them rest? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first coming. They didn't enter in. So if this is talking about Jesus, then what did Jesus have to say after His first coming? There had to be another opportunity. Where was that promise of another day? Let me try to say it again, because I can tell the way I'm saying it's not clear. Let's think about verse. If that's a reference to His first coming, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if Christ had given the nation of Israel rest, if they entered into the kingdom then Christ wouldn't have had to speak after His first coming about another rest that they hadn't yet entered into. Did I say that right so far?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, then where was that other promise of entering into His rest? Because it had to have been spoken after His first coming. Where was the promise of it?
In Hebrews
is exactly right. In Hebrews is exactly right. That's the only other way to read that verse. Which is that's not necessarily the way I think to read it, but it is an intriguing thought to read it that way. I think because everything else is pointing back to Joshua. But the fact is, Christ in His first coming didn't give them rest. And who is it that is speaking in the book of Hebrews? It is Jesus. It is the Son speaking from heaven, right? And what is He saying? Right here in Hebrews, He's offering them the promise to enter into His rest by saying, today if you hear His voice. So that is a way to read that verse. I don't want to confuse anybody, but that is a way to read that verse. Okay? Anyway, so... did I lose everybody on that one?
Yeah.
All right, well, whatever. Okay, all right, go ahead.
Isn't it fair to put another way to look at it?
Yeah, either way, it seems to me the only two ways to read that is Joshua back there taking the nation in the land, or a reference to Christ in Matthew, Luke, and John. I think the way I read it is a reference to Joshua, that he took Israel in the land, but he didn't take them into the kingdom, and that God after that promised in Psalms 95 that they're going to enter in, which proves that when Joshua took them in the land, that wasn't fulfillment of the kingdom.
Okay.
Which is reason to consider reading it the other way. The fact, you know.
David, it would make sense that Jesus on his earthly ministry in verse 8.
Yeah. And if you read it that way,
because he's going back before.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense. Second one makes more sense when you read it.
Yeah, yeah. So it's an interesting way to read it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So let's keep going on now. Okay. So the bottom line is verse 9. What? There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. The bottom line is Israel hasn't got the kingdom yet. There's a promise left unfulfilled, not because God was unfaithful, but because Israel didn't believe. That's the bottom line. And he says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now who is the he in verse 10? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You betcha. Look over to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Talking about the Son, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Next two words? Sat down. See, Christ entered into His rest. After the cross, He ascends to the Father, and He sat down. Christ entered into His rest. And so, go back to chapter 4, verse 10. And for he that is entered into his rest, that's Christ, Christ also has ceased from his own works as the Father did from his. The Father finished his work when? Genesis 1, 2 there. Christ finished his work, not as much with God. He entered into the rest. And now the offer is for the Hebrews here. Now guess what, guys? It's your turn to enter in. Christ finished his work. The Father entered in, finished into his rest. Christ entered in. So how therefore do they, as it says, verse 11, let us labor therefore? What does it mean they have to labor? What? To believe what? That Christ is the Messiah. That's what they got to believe. The great labor in a tribulation period, the great labor at that time is going to be the great confusion and deception of the Antichrist. It's going to look like he's the Christ. It's going to look like he's the Messiah. And they're going to have to labor through in the doctrine to keep their mind thinking clearly that Jesus is the Christ, not this other imposter and everything. Okay. Yeah. Very intense. Yeah. Okay. So he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That same example of unbelief like that former generation in the provocation when they didn't believe God. Now, before we go on, I want to how can I say it? Thinking about this passage again today, look at these verses here. Go back to chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look over to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, think about just those three verses and ask yourself this question. Do these verses sound Pauline? See, they don't, do they? No, they don't sound Pauline. It's real common that people say Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. And, I mean, and if he is, it sure seems like he's kind of preaching a mixed message. Okay, when I say if he is, I don't believe he is at all, but when you just think about what is being said here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, I want us to read these verses to either audience in the dispensation of grace. When I say either audience, I mean saints of the Most High God, i.e. members of the body of Christ, and lost people. What other audience is there? In the dispensation of grace, is there any other audience? No, there's either saved people and lost people. It's very, very insane that in the audience of the saved people, there's also confused saved people. Okay, that's true too. But fundamentally, when you think about
saints
for you ain't, yeah, is that what Brenda McGee said?
Yeah,
that's really good. Yeah. Yeah, you're either in Adam or in Christ. Dispensation of grace, you're either in Adam or in Christ. You're either saved or you're lost. You're in the body of Christ or you're in Adam. It's that simple. So what I want us to do, let's read just these three verses and see if these verses are consistent with what you would say to either one of these audiences. Let's first of all think about these verses in reference to a saved person. Somebody who's already in Christ, saved, sealed, justified, forgiven, set with Christ in the heavenly places, complete in Christ, accepted in the beloved. Does God say to you and me today as members of the body of Christ? Look at chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing hope for me to the end? See, is that Paul's message to you and me today? That you know, it will be the house of God if we hold fast the confidence firm to the end. If it is, it sure seems different. What verse are you looking at there, Gary?
Sealed
with
the Holy Spirit.
Sealed those who come. And sealed for how long? What's it saying?
Forever. Which is the earnest of inheritance for redemption.
For redemption for possession. Okay. This is a different message here. Look at the next one down, chapter 3 and verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now let me ask it this way, because, you know, sometimes people will say, well, but that's kind of like Paul's message. And I'm thinking, what? How can that be Paul's message? Since you've trusted Christ, has there ever been a time since you've been a believer, that maybe you doubted? That maybe you lost some confidence in Christ? And especially when it says confidence steadfast unto the end. Have you ever doubted? Have you ever struggled in your faith?
What?
The answer is yes. If anybody says, I've never struggled in my faith, well, there's somebody who's confused. They're self-righteous is what they are. Yeah. They're just Of course you have. And reason is, not that you're not saved, not that you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the reason is the flesh. You still have the flesh, you still live in Satan's world, and those fiery darts of the wicked. Think about a fiery dart. A fiery dart, it's the concept of a fiery dart coming in and sticking you before you even saw it coming. Zap, zap, it's there. Where did that thought come from? Boy, you know what I'm saying? At that fiery dart and so forth. If somebody says, "Oh, I've never doubted my faith and so forth," well, okay, whatever, you know. Well, if that's Paul's message, what's that? Yeah. Way it goes, you know.
Have you ever heard that
great river of denial. You know, think about this. If you've never doubted your faith, if you've never doubted and so forth, you know who you don't need. You don't need a savior, because evidently you've got enough whatever it takes. Yeah. One of the greatest things to come and understand is our constant, desperate need of Christ. He's already our savior, but we still need him more than ever, don't we? Every day, every moment, every second. You know, the mind still messes you around, right? Yeah, the mind does. We talked about that Sunday, right? Well, so if you think about the verse here, verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. Well, the implication is, if they don't hold steadfast until the end, well, ain't going to be the house that Christ is the head of, the faithful high priest God. That isn't Pauline. Look over to chapter 4 now, verse 11. Would you say this to a fellow saint? Would you say this? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, letting any man fall at the same example of unbelief. Is that what Paul would say to a saint of the Most High God? That is what religion says to people today. That is what religion says, yes. Yeah. Any of them, not just Catholics, the Mormons, JWs, Eastern, whatever, any of them. Yeah. Perform.
But the confusing part is the Book of James says that, the Book of Revelation says that.
The Book of Hebrews says that.
Yeah.
You have to rightly divide what you got to do.
Exactly.
So when you think about that verse, let us. Everybody here tonight, you come to Bible class, and then everybody listening on Pal Talk, what if over the next year I just pounded that verse to you? And you began to think, well, I better labor because I'm not going to enter in. For what I just have done, I would have put you under the law. I just denied the completeness in Christ. Confused you. I would be an enemy of the cross. Yeah. Actually, I'd have a bigger church probably. You think about it. You would.
You know
what? Yeah. Right? You preach legalism. Legalism always have a bigger church. Always have a bigger. We'll preach legalism, baptism, all that kind of stuff. Well, man, we'll bring the crowds in, you know, and so forth. Yeah. But you're right. We don't want to miss you, okay? So. Yes, yeah. Oh, man. That's great. So, anyway, when you think about that verse, you know, you just kind of think, That isn't the message we preach today. That is not a message for the dispensation of the grace of God to a saint. But how about the other audience? The other audience are those that are not saved.
Well, they want to get.
So
they realize
if,
they're lost and they got to work for it. I would have never gotten saved if I realized I had to work for it. If I already
Well, again, look at the verse. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Is this what Paul preaches to a lost guy to get in Christ? Does he say, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest? If you go meet a lost guy in the street, is that the gospel message you're going to tell that lost guy?
No.
It isn't. That's right. You're telling him, just trust the brother Christ, there's no work he can do. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him to justify the ungodly. Faith is counted for righteousness instantaneously. So it's important that we remember when we read these verses that you're not reading a message from the risen and ascended Christ through your apostle to and about the dispensation of grace. You are reading the message from the risen and ascended Christ, all right. Understand that? But you're reading the message to the Hebrews. God dealt with the nation of Israel as a nation. That's why the writer of Hebrews can speak to the nation. He says, let us, the nation. Look at how he says it at chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You see how that clearly is a national offer there? The offer is to the whole nation to enter in. But some are going to come short of it. It's a totally different concept of what is being offered today in the dispensation of grace. Dispensation of grace, they're all lost. Christ died for every man, takes blood for every man. They're condemned already. And out of all those that are condemned, trust Christ and get in. The offer in Hebrews here is the nation is already in relationship with God. Don't fall away. It's a totally different picture here. Completely different scenario here. The writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews, not writing to the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay, now, real quickly then, let's briefly touch on something else. I know we're just about out of time here. He says this, verse 12 now, for the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I briefly talked about this last time. I really intended to get onto it tonight, but we had some computer problems, so didn't get started on time. But let me say this. Why is it that the writer of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, brings up this truth about the Word of God? Why bring it up here? Why this very famous passage that we all quote, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and so forth, right? Why is it here? Why is it in Hebrews, and why is it in Hebrews chapter 4? Well, let me briefly touch on it this way. Go back to chapter number 3, verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost, next word, saith today, if you will, what? Hear His voice. Chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear His what? Chapter number 4, verse 7. Again, He limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear His voice. Now you see why. How are they hearing His voice? The written Word of God. See, out in the tribulation period, that believing remnant, they're not going to hear the Word of God audibly. They're going to have to read it in the book. They're going to be held accountable to the written document, the written Word of God. It's like you and I today, counting votes. You don't audibly hear God's voice. You know, people, they hear voices all right, but it's not God's voice. Okay. What do you mean by that?
Well, no, seeing Christ. Even when Christ was walking here, you could actually see Him.
You could actually see Him, but they still have to have faith in the written Word of God. He always said, go back and check the verses, okay? So, when Moses told Israel they could enter into the land, whose voice were they hearing? Moses's, but God's voice. When Moses writes that information down, they had to read it and trust it and believe it. And then years later, when it was written, when David writes that down, and then the writer of Hebrews goes back and points to Psalm 95, he isn't saying you guys are going to audibly hear the voice of God. You're going to hear the voice of God in the written Word of God. That's why he says, you know, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's right here. He's saying kind of what Paul says over in Romans 10. He says the Word is nigh thee and nigh enough. Don't go say it's in heaven, we can't hear it. Don't go say it's on the other side of the sea, who's going to go get it for us. This Word's right here. The writer of Hebrews is saying the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God will do the work of God. The last part of that phrase, it says, verse 12 again, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even through the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and joints, and marrow. Now, we'll talk about that next time in detail. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, here's the reason he says it in the context. Any of the Hebrews that will read Hebrews as an example and believe it, then didn't the Word just discern what their heart attitude was? And any of the Hebrews that read it and reject it or just flat out refuse to read it, didn't the Word discern what was in their heart? And in full, it'll discern their heart. Exactly correct. What's in their heart is going to be manifested by their response to the written Word of God. That's why he has it right here in this context, after talking about the provocation. Back there, they were supposed to hear the Word of God through the voice of Moses. In the day of David, they were supposed to know that a future generation out there was going to have that other opportunity to hear the Word of God. Here's that generation. And they have to hear the Word of God, not audibly. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, the Scripture written down. So that's why it's here. We'll talk extensively about that next time, about the nature of the Word and so forth. Okay, go ahead.
Maybe that
was
to encourage them. It says in here a number of places, harden not your heart.
Yes, exactly.
And I often thought when it says harden not your heart, how do you do that? You know. But if you read the Word of God and it is sharp,
yes.
As it says, quick and powerful and sharp,
yes.
That would really
keep your heart from getting hard. Yeah.
That's
really correct. Yeah. If you think about people that have physical heart disease or cholesterol buildup and so forth, one of the things that they try to do is that they try to scrape the veins and stuff like that. Or sometimes they have to do heart surgery and so forth. Well, the Word of God is able to go and penetrate into the inner man of the believer and do its heart surgery. And you're going to see phrases like they were pricked in their hearts, or they were touch to the heart. That's when the Word of God is preached. And we'll see that next time in some detail. Go ahead, Doug. About the Word of God? That's, yeah, the comment was that the principle of being accountable to the written Word of God, you have to hear the voice of God by hearing the written Word of God, that's true really in every dispensation, which is true. And yes, the public comment was true, the public comment was true as well, and that's why religion doesn't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to believe the Scripture. They want to take issue with the Scripture. They want to have God speaking out there audibly and all these other things. They want to give the authority of the Scripture. But absolutely, that little flock of believing remnant, God is looking for those who will trust His Word. The way they're going to trust His Word is believing what it says. And by believing what it says, that's how they hear His voice. Okay? Okay, good. Any other questions tonight at all? Any other questions or comments? We did get kind of a late start. Sorry about that. We were hoping to go a little bit further, but we'll pick up here next time. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 12. So I would encourage you to memorize that verse for next week. It's a great verse 12 and 13. Any other questions tonight at all? We'd like to thank you for being with us tonight here, both at the house and on Hilltop. If you happen to be in the Southern California area this next Sunday, come on and join us for fellowship, for studying everything, and we're going to have lunch afterwards. Potluck lunch. We always have a great time and some great food and everything. We had Jonathan and Stephen had a buddy over today after school, and invited him over for potluck. His name is Jordan. And what did Jordan say, Jonathan? He said, you guys always have potluck, you know. And I said, well, we like to eat. So, and we do, yeah. So, come on out. You'll enjoy the fellowship and the meal and everything. And then remember that February 10th, 11th, and 12th is our 23rd annual Bible conference. We're looking forward to that. And if you are planning on coming out, if you need a ride from the airport or some place to stay, Barry and Phil have graciously decided they would open up their home and everything. And so, you know, bring a group of 30, 40, or 50. Barry would be glad to let you stay there.
Really nice.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. That's right. It's going to be, it's Southern California, Sudbury, so it's still not too bad. And he has a jacuzzi and a pool. So you guys can come on and go. He'll be back, you can swim there.
No baptism.
Okay. Folks, thanks again for being with us tonight. We trust you'll have a great rest of the evening for you. And as Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always. Thank you now. Bye-bye.